please remain standing as we take a look at our scripture for this morning. If you have your Bibles handy, I would encourage you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. I'll be reading from verses 1 through 13. Matthew 25, 1 through 13, reading in Jesus' name. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were prudent. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there came a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom! Come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." This ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So we got real dire consequences for not being ready for the Lord's return. And this is, without a doubt, a very scary text. Nobody wants to be caught unprepared when Christ comes back the second time. And so we look at the passage and we want to say to ourselves, what do we need to do in order to be prepared? We don't want to be caught outdoors with no oil in our lamps and no way of getting into heaven. So our minds run rampant thinking of ways to be ready for that great and terrible day of the Lord. So in order to sift through those ideas on how to be prepared, I thought it might be helpful to run down some of those things that are not going to prepare you. In order to do that, we need to first sort out some of the analogies that are being used here in this parable. First, we have the bridegroom that the virgins are waiting for. The bridegroom is going to come to the bride's house to pick up his bride. And that groom is Jesus Christ. And the bride is his church. Christ promises to come back to deliver his church, his faithful believers, into heaven. And the two types of virgins here represent the entirety of God's church. Or, not God's church, but the church here on earth, that lowercase c church. The church that consists of both wheat and tares. True believers and unbelievers. And the difference between the two types of virgins is whether they're prepared with enough oil to welcome the bridegroom. And you're going to run into a lot of different people along the way who attribute different things to this oil. And I'm going to get to that a little later on the sermon, but suffice it to say that the oil does represent one's readiness for the Lord when he returns. So, how are we not made ready for that return? There's going to be things that we're tempted to do in order to be prepared. Or things that maybe we've been taught along the way that will make you prepared for the Lord's return. But some of these things just simply are not supported by Scripture. The first thing that comes to mind is what this parable specifically tells us. You're going to run into some folks that are going to tell you that there will be a second chance to be ready to enter the kingdom after death. That somehow when Christ comes back and raises all of the dead, that there's going to be another opportunity to believe and trust in Christ for salvation. But instead, what do we see here? we see that the virgins fell asleep, which is a biblical metaphor for death. The virgins fell asleep, but they were awakened at the call that Christ, the bridegroom, was coming. And for some, their oil had run out, and others had the oil with them. What this tells us is that if the Lord doesn't come back after we're until after we're dead, we're going to be raised up again in the same spiritual condition in which we died. If we aren't ready when we died, we're not going to be ready when the Lord comes back. And the penalty for unpreparedness is being forever barred, forever shut out from the kingdom of heaven. Now, the foolish virgins, they did try to get ready, but there was no way the wise virgins could share their oil with them. Being in the middle of the night, there was no hope for the virgins to go and buy more oil. There's no way for someone to get prepared for that day after they're already dead. Now, our Mormon neighbors, they believe that a person can be baptized on behalf of the dead. But we see right here how futile that is. No amount of preparedness by one person can be bestowed on another. Our Catholic neighbors believe that a mass can be held for the dead in order to make them more ready for heaven. But again, no amount of good works or sacraments or anything else we might want to do for the dead will make them any more prepared for heaven than the moment they died. Now, another way we might be tempted for Christ's return is by saving up for ourselves good works here on earth. There's some teachers out there that make the oil in the parable out to be good works that we do while we're Christians. Good works that we do in order to be ready for Christ's return. This again, is a core Roman Catholic belief. That if we do not do enough good works here on earth, our lamps will be found empty, and we will be barred from heaven. And that kind of thinking has a couple different problems. First of all, how would we ever know if we'd done enough? That kind of thinking makes us no different from the Muslim religion, where we hope that when we finally stand before God, He will weigh our good works against our evil deeds, and hopefully we'll be found to have the scale tipped in our favor. That kind of thinking completely negates the work of Christ on the cross. But the more important problem with that kind of thinking is that Scripture leaves absolutely no doubt that it is not true. Go to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for example. And there we read something that just can't make it any more clear. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Galatians 3:18 tells the same story. For if the inheritance is based on the law, and what he's saying here is the inheritance, which is the kingdom of heaven, if the inheritance is based on the law, it is no longer based on a promise. To trust in your own works in order to be ready for heaven is to reject the promise of God. And so a third way to try and be ready for the Lord's return is to gain knowledge about the hows and whys and whens of Christ's return. That's a real popular one today. If we can just pin down the exact date of Christ's return, we can be sure to be ready for that day. There's a lot of preachers that have gained great notoriety and great followers of people by claiming to have figured out the exact date and time of Christ's return. But this is like saying that knowing exactly when a nuclear missile is going to hit your neighborhood is going to save you from being killed by it. It doesn't work that way. And again, Scripture speaks wholeheartedly against that. First of all, right here we are told that we won't know the day or the hour. So I don't know how we can think we can. And plenty of times in Scripture we're told that we have no way of knowing when Christ will return. We're simply told that he will return. And salvation cannot possibly be based on something we cannot know. God has revealed to us through his word exactly what we need in order to be saved. And knowing the time and day is not it. But if that isn't enough, we also have 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 to deal with, which says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you. For it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as God. See, the day and time of the coming of our Lord is not to be known by us. And to not be shaken from your composure and to not be disturbed by its coming, well, it doesn't come from being prepared by knowing its time. That preparedness comes from somewhere else. So where does that preparedness come from? How are we prepared for Christ's coming? We already figured out that doesn't come by preparing ourselves on that day. It doesn't come from someone else preparing you either. It doesn't come by preparing ourselves through good works. It doesn't come by preparing ourselves with knowledge about when the day is going to be. In fact, the fatal flaw in all three of these ideas comes from thinking that we can actually prepare ourselves. That somehow being prepared depends on us. Don't think that. Never, ever. Never, ever think that. Never, ever think that it's on you to be prepared on the day of the Lord's return. That's God's work. Always has been. Always will be. Okay, now, Pastor, now you've gone too far. See, I really do have these arguments with myself as I'm writing sermons. I sit there and argue with myself, trying to make sure I got things right. Does that make me crazy? Yeah, maybe a little. Like, I saw some heads shaking, that's good. Okay, now, Pastor, you've gone too far. The Scripture explicitly says, be on the alert. That means I've got to do something. So, if you're thinking that, well, you're kind of right. We're not completely passive in all of this. But I said that being prepared is God's work. Not that you don't have to do anything. You still have to show up. What you get to do is provide opportunities for God to prepare you. You get to open yourself up to opportunities for God to fill your flask full of oil so that you'll be ready, alive or dead, for Christ's return. And right here is where we get to start figuring out what the oil in this parable is. The oil can be nothing short of God's abundant grace, freely given and overpouring our flasks. As Paul's letter to Timothy so wonderfully puts it, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. More than abundant. With the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. God has overly abundant grace to give us. And he gives it to us in concrete, tangible ways. God gives us his grace in ways that can be touched and held and felt and tasted. God has provided us delivery systems, you could call them, for his grace. Delivery systems of grace. And taking advantage of these means of grace is what separates the prudent from the foolish. So I've gone and done it again. I use one of those theological terms, means of grace. Means of grace. What that simply means is what I've just said. God has provided ways of delivering his grace to us. His abundant grace is shown to us through Jesus Christ, who came into the world to die on a cross and rise again, all for sinners, of whom I am foremost. That's grace. But without ways for us to grab a hold of that grace, we wouldn't apprehend it. That's where the means of grace come in. So what are the means of grace? Some of you out there remember your confirmation classes. What's the first one? The big one, I call it. Give you a hint. The word. You got it. Yeah. Number one is the word. All right? By reading God's word, God promises his Holy Spirit coming to us, showing us our sinfulness and our need of a Savior, and proclaiming the good news of salvation in Christ Jesus. What's the second one? Most of you probably won't remember because you were a baby when it happened. Baptism. Baptism. Through baptism, ordinary water is combined with God's word, delivering the promise of salvation that is to be found in Jesus Christ. Delivering the promise of death to sin, the washing away of sin, and the delivery of the Holy Spirit. I'll leave one more. Going to happen next week. Communion. Yep. You got it. Communion. Ordinary bread and wine, or grape juice, is combined with God's word of promise to strengthen and encourage you in faith. And God uses all of these things to deliver his grace in very real and very tangible ways. Through these things, God pours his grace into you, filling your flask to overflowing, so that you would be prepared when he returns to consummate his marriage to you, the church. And so with that, we have to circle back around to the warning, don't we? To not be foolish. The foolish virgins here are unprepared because they neglected the filling of their flasks with oil. They were careless and lazy. They failed to take advantage of those things that would prepare them on the day of the Lord. They neglected the reading and preaching of God's word. They made fun of the importance of baptism, say. Or they neglected to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes through baptism, or through communion. And so here's a warning to you to not neglect the reading and preaching of God's word. Don't neglect baptism. Don't neglect the Lord's Supper. In case you find yourself without faith, that you need to enter into the heavenly banquet. Oh, but the reward that awaits you. If you allow God to pour his grace into you, the reward that awaits all of us when we allow him to work his grace into us, like an expectant bride who waits for his husband on that wedding day, we eagerly await Christ's coming. We wait for him to take us away from this home, this world that is currently ruled by the prince of the power of the air. He takes us away and delivers us into heaven, where we will live to be joined with him. And all because our merciful God has promised to pour out his grace on us. Let our prayer be that we will ever be faithful in allowing him to deliver his grace to us in the ways that he has chosen to do so. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, It is not your desire that we would be there in that last day, finding ourselves short of oil, finding ourselves short of the grace that you have promised. So Lord God, we just thank you for providing us with ways of delivering your grace to us, for providing us with ways where we can read and hear and taste and touch and feel. And thank you for being the one who prepares us. Lord God, we just pray that we can, as much as it depends on us, be there, that we show up to hear your word, to read your word, to ensure that baptism happens and to partake of your wonderful communion. Our God, we pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.